here with you all this morning. My throat's feeling a little crazy, so if my voice gives out, just pray for me or something. But anyways, I know that you guys have been going through Joshua. Nice. And so this morning, just want to continue doing that and just hopefully get something new from the Word today. So I'm going to read the last verse of Joshua 6, and then I'll open us in prayer. Can I get the last? There it is. Okay. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together as one body to approach your word. And Lord, we just do pray that as we're going through this text of Joshua, as we're reaching the story of Jericho, that you would make it fresh to us. You know, some of us who are unfamiliar with the story, you know, some of us who are maybe too familiar with the story. And in all of those seasons, Lord, we ask that you would be present with us here as we're going through the text. And bless me as I speak. Give me the strength to be able to speak physically until the end of the message. And may you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're going to be going through chapter 6 of Joshua. You might be wondering why I started with the last. Something went dark. I'll just keep talking. You might be wondering why I started with the last verse of chapter 6 and didn't even put a spoiler tag on it. So sorry about that if you guys are surprised. But I'd like to unpack that a little bit right now. Part of the reason why I started with 27 is because I didn't really know which selection of the chapter to read. And I'm pretty certain that this morning we don't want me to read a whole chapter of Joshua. And so I'm just going to start with the end. But another reason is because yesterday my family and I had our funeral service for my grandmother. And as I was preparing to MC for it and coordinate the funeral service, this idea of a eulogy kind of kept coming up. When I accepted the invitation to come and speak for you guys like a few months ago, I wasn't expecting to be preaching following a funeral service. And so I started freaking out a little bit, like when my grandmother passed, and then realizing that it was like a week before the time that I promised to come speak. I felt really bad about, you know, changing it up on people. And so I started praying, and God was faithful, and hopefully, you know, today's the fruit of his faithfulness. So how many of us have been to a funeral? Okay, all right, so yeah, like good number of us, actually. Yeah, and so I don't know how common it is for at the funerals that you guys have been to, but at all the ones that I've been to, there's always been a eulogy, and according to the Oxford English Dictionary, there it is. A eulogy is a speech or writing in commendation of the character and services of a person or the qualities of a thing, especially a set oration in honor of a deceased person. And so hopefully starting with verse 27 makes a little bit more sense. Maybe not, in which case I'll have to explain myself. But most eulogies, the purpose of the eulogy is to remember the highlights of the person's life, right? And so Joshua chapter 6, verse 27, it concludes what might have been a large part of Joshua's life, the story of Jericho. There it is. Okay, and so I'd like to preface this morning's message by saying that there's quite a lot that happens in the Joshua chapter 6. There's a lot of ways that we can go about interpreting it. But in light of recent events, in light of the season that I'm currently in, it just feels like God's drawing me towards this idea of eulogy. And so I'm going to lean into that a little bit. When we think about the idea of eulogy, and when we think about Joshua, those of us who've grown up with like those, at least mine was like cardboard. It was like a children's Bible, and it was filled with like small drawings for children. And, you know, they tell the Old Testament stories that are, like, fun to read. They don't tell the, like, really crazy Old Testament stories. And so Joshua, like most people, when they think of Joshua, if they've grown up in church or going to Sunday school, it's this story of the fall of the walls of Jericho, right? And that's kind of the picture there. After all, it seems a little bit unlikely or a little bit odd for a children's Sunday school teacher to go over Joshua's integrity in keeping his promise to Rahab. Because children probably don't even know how to spell integrity. But for those of us who didn't, you know, grow up in church or aren't familiar with the story of Jericho, the story, you know, which is chapter 6, it goes something like this. Joshua, at the tail end of chapter 5 that Joey preached on last week, and I wish Joey were here because I listened to his sermon like 2 or 3 times during the week, and it was fantastic. So if you guys see him, let him know. But, you know, it ends with him coming across the commander of the host of the Lord, right? Depending on your translation, maybe it says captain. And then it ends, right? And Joey, you know, brought attention to the fact that it kind of ends abruptly there. And so Joshua chapter 6, it's basically Joshua, you know, he turns and he sees the city of Jericho, and it's locked up super tight. And then from there, he gets instructions. And before that, he gets a promise from the Lord, and the Lord says that he has given the city into his hands. And from there, Joshua begins to instruct the people of Israel to march around the city one time every day for 6 days. On the 7th day, they'll march around it 7 times. And then they'll blow the trumpets, the people will shout, walls will come crumbling down, and they'll rush in and take their victory. And so Joshua does as commanded, and he, you know, indeed the walls do fall down, the people do rush in and take their victory. And then, you know, Joshua becomes famous, right? That's kind of the rough sketch of the chapter, because, again, I don't want to read the whole thing. Not that I don't want to. I shouldn't. So when we're thinking about Joshua's life, it can often get very difficult for us to get outside the walls of Jericho. And I think that's actually a helpful thing for us, because that's kind of tied to this idea of eulogy, right? When we're giving eulogies, we don't want to give... Most people don't want to belabor everyone with like the minor details of like, he woke up at 5 in the morning, he ate breakfast at 7, right? At least I wouldn't want to hear that, no disrespect to, you know, the person that we're mourning. But you want to give the highlights of their life. And so I think that Jericho is the highlight in a lot of ways of Joshua's life. And thinking of it as such is helpful for us to think about how we live as Christians today. And so if it's fair to say that Jericho characterizes Joshua's life, it's worth taking some time to unpack the facets of Jericho. The question that we want to answer today, or at least think about more intentionally, is what is or what will be your Jericho? And so, oh man, there are 3 points. I don't know how the slide looks. Yikes. Okay. I guess I didn't do the slides properly, so we could go back one. There it is. So the 3 points today, if for anyone who's taking notes, it's going to be Jericho as obstacle, Jericho as promise fulfilled, and Jericho as testimony. And so part of this is when we're thinking about how people are going to remember us, how people are going to look back at our lives, people that, you know, will come to our funeral maybe, these are going to be people that we impacted, right? People that we are surrounded with, people that we got into deep relationship with, and people that God put us next to. What are they going to say during like the testimonial time of what was the defining moment of our lives or the major aspect of who we were? And so in thinking about Joshua's life, I'd like for us to both think about Jericho for him, but Jericho for us as well. And so without further ado, I'll get into the first point. It's going to be Jericho's obstacle. Nice. So Jericho's obstacle, chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." And so something that works well for the youth group that I lead at home, and I'm not sure if it'll work well with you guys because you guys are college students now, and some of us are older than college students. But it's to do this thing where we dig into the word, right? Like I think a lot of times when we're growing up in church or if we're getting more intellectual, shall we say, we start to minimize the impact of the narrative of the gospel and the Bible, right? And so basically it's just going to exaggerate everything so that the jadedness of the Sunday school stories kind of melts away. And so, you know, at this point I'd like to invite us to do the same thing. So before chapter 6, he meets like this crazy commander of hosts, right? And I have like no idea how, like what it looks like, what this person looks like. It doesn't really describe him. In other parts of the Bible, it describes people like angels coming and their face is like lightning or their face is like super bright. And so just think of, nice. Just think of when, I'm just going to leave that there. When, I don't know if you've ever been at night and you're driving on the freeway and someone behind you has got their brights on. Like, that is one of my pet peeves. But think about that brightness, but in a good way. So that's kind of the vision of this commander, right? And so Josh is just like, oh, man, like, what is happening? And so he's kind of like, he's real stirred up. He's hyped, right? And then chapter 6 begins, and then he kind of turns, right? So let's pretend I'm Joshua. It's like, oh, like, you guys are going to be the commander in this play. He's like, oh, like, amazing. And then he turns back and he sees Jericho, right? And he sees this, like, super reinforced city. And in that moment, like, digging into narrative, I want to suggest that he kind of forgets about the commander of the host of the Lord that he's just seen, right? In a lot of ways, that's kind of, that happens to us, right? Like, who here's ever, like, been on a retreat high? Okay, I have. Retreat high, for people that don't know what it is like when you go to a really good retreat, you come back from the mountain or whatever, and you feel like you're Moses with your face glowing, and you're like, dude, it's holy time. But, you know, as soon as we come back, right, there's something about society or school that, like, really drags us down, right? And so I want to suggest that Jericho has this effect on Joshua, right? Joshua's just seen this great kind of being, and then he turns and he sees Jericho, and he's like, oh, man, that is a big wall. And not only is it a big wall, like, I'm just this one random guy that happens to be leading these people. Like, what if I lead them astray, right? And so if you still can't get the feeling of this, I want to imagine the start of chapter 6, like that scene in Infinity War. And if you haven't seen it, like, cover your ears. Okay, good camera. But it's like that scene when, you know, they almost have Thanos' gauntlet off, right? And then Star-Lord just punches Thanos in the face and ruins everything, right? And so it's like the glory of that, like, oh, the gauntlet's almost off. Like, we're about to have all the Infinity Stones. And then just to have Thanos just go to town on them. Okay, Cameron's listening again. Okay, so maybe it's not that extreme, but that's kind of the sense of the situation, right? Despite how glorious this captain of the host of the Lord must have seemed to Joshua, Joshua's well aware that he's just one person. As he's staring at the city, he's coming face to face with a major obstacle. The obstacle, some might say. And so this is the start of Jericho being Jericho for Joshua. And something that we can take from, we can take something from this too. If anyone thinks that being a Christian is just going to be smooth sailing and that, you know, you're never going to encounter a Jericho in your life, and I don't mean that literally, like, I really doubt any of us is really going to encounter, like, a locked city that we have to tumble the walls down from. But I mean, like, a, you know, tremendous obstacle, right? I'd hate to burst your bubble, but it's kind of unlikely that that's going to be the nature of your life. On the opposite end, maybe there are some of us who have been Christians for a long time, and we're thinking, like, I grew up in the church, I didn't really have any major struggles, I wasn't a bad kid, I didn't, like, go to tons of parties and throw my life away only to come to God in this glorious kind of testimony. You might be thinking that, like, you know, like, what I'm talking about right now is just movie stuff, right? That's just the stuff that Christian Hollywood, I mean, some of those Christian movies, they have, like, this type of narrative, right? But, you know, when we're living our normal life, we might not think that this is a thing that actually happens. But I want to kind of push back on that too, because I think that while the magnitude of each person's Jericho is going to be different, the effect that it has on all of us is more or less similar. It's a transformative experience of encounter with the Lord and of conquering, right? And so when we're approaching Jericho in our own narrative, like in every great action movie, it's this obstacle that we face, right? And so it's like, what, 3 weeks left for you guys in the quarter? I've been on summer for 2 weeks, so, oh, 4 weeks, okay. So you guys might be thinking, like, oh, like, nice, like, I can apply Jericho to finals, right? And if finals is your Jericho, like, congratulations, you're probably going to have a fantastic life, right? If finals is the thing that transforms you, I'm really jealous. But if not, like, some of us, we're going to be graduating in 4 weeks, right? And so what's scarier than the wall of unemployment? a lot of things, but that's one, you know, that's a possible Jericho, right? And so for those of us, maybe that's more relevant. And so if you're thinking, like, at this point, like, oh, Ben's telling us to think about our Jericho, but I haven't had mine yet. Maybe I'll go and find a Jericho. Stop. Like, you don't want to go and find a Jericho. Like, finding a Jericho would be like, I don't know, someone who jumps into the lion's zoo enclosure just to fight the lion to get on the news and be like, oh, like, man survives lion attack, right? Like, no one asks you to go and jump in that zoo enclosure. That's insane, right? But it's quite different if you're out camping and, like, a hungry bear's, like, stomping around, and then you gotta, like, wrestle it and just, you know, lay the smack down on the bear. That's really different, and that's also, I wouldn't suggest that either. But Jericho, the important thing to notice about that is that Jericho is not just a trial, and so it's not just, like, all right, God, like, you know, Ben said this morning that we're going to have Jericho, so I'm just going to go find one, and we're going to prevail together, right, God? No, like, I don't think that's the case at all, right? Jericho is actually is God's promise fulfilled. Nice. Okay, and so before Joshua does anything else, the Lord gives him a command and gives him instructions on how he is to proceed. So the verses read, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." And so we see that, for one, Joshua is not abandoned like he might think he is looking at Jericho, right? God doesn't just say to him, hey, like, here are some cool strategies for you to try and take down this wall. But in case, like, your men make mistakes, you might want to come up with a plan B or plan C. Good luck, buddy. Like, he doesn't say that, right? That would be horrific if God kind of led Joshua that way. But God gives very precise instructions to Joshua on what needs to be done for the Lord to bring him victory, right? And so when we're younger and we hear the story, those of us who, you know, again, grew up in Sunday school, maybe our Sunday school teacher, like, I'm just drawing from my own experience. My Sunday school teacher, we had, like, a table that we sat around, and so we had, like, adventure Bibles or whatever, and we stacked them up pretty high. And so, you know, she would have us march around the table, right? And then we would march around the table on 7th time. All the little kids would shout, and it's great fun because kids just like to shout. And then, like, the, you know, Sunday school teacher just leveled Adventure Bibles, which is a little blasphemous in some ways. But, yeah, and so, you know, that's kind of what we think of, right? We might think of, like, that's what's going on here. It's kind of like a fun, it's a cool thing. But I think what's deeper about this is that God is inviting Joshua to participate in his work, right? If we think that, you know, God needed Joshua to march around X amount of times, 13, before the walls fell down, like, I think we're making a mistake. But it's kind of in God's nature to invite us into his work, right? And so he begins by promising Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand. He says, I have given Jericho into your hand. You shall march around the city and do the rest of these instructions. And so as we're thinking about Jericho as promise fulfilled, it's important for us to recognize that the promise and the fulfillment of the promise are both in God's hands, right? It's on God's end. And when we look at the size of the promise, it's not a wimpy promise, right? As UCSB students and people that have been around UCSB, I think most of us are familiar with, like, Henley Gate, right? Who's not familiar with Henley Gate? Okay, it's the gate that you enter in through when you're going to UCSB for the first time. And I still love that gate so much because it's so cool. But imagine, like, Henley Gate is Jericho, right? The walls of Jericho on, like, a smaller scale, of course. But, you know, God's telling us, like, march around UCSB, like, once for the next 6 days, and then for the 7th day, like, march around 7 times, and then, like, all you people shout, maybe some pastors will blow some trumpets, and then Henley Gate's going to come down, right? That's kind of a small way of repainting it in a modern setting, but hopefully you can imagine that bigger, right? It's a pretty big deal. And for Joshua to have faith, he believes that God is a God who fulfills promises, right? And so the fulfilled promise is all on God's end, but it's also on us to kind of believe that God is the kind of God who fulfills promises. When we dive into narrative again, it's probably really hot out there. They're probably wearing like that armor stuff. I don't know if you've ever worn armor. I haven't. I'm just going to pretend that I have. It's probably super heavy and really hot, and you're just like marching around. And so, you know, we read this and we think like, okay, like they marched around 13 times. Like, maybe you're into running. Like, I ran 13 miles every day. Like, easy. But no, like, I want us to think about the mental exhaustion that comes with marching around and kind of not seeing any direct result, right? When they're marching around Jericho the first 6 days, they march once, right? And then they're done, and they just, like, kind of hold Jericho under siege. And at this point, I think it'd be fair to get into the mind of the Israelites and see that they're thinking, like, oh, man, like, that seventh day is coming up. We've already walked around it 6 days, and, like, you know, I've been looking at the wall. It looks pretty sturdy to me. There's not really any cracks for us to pull down on in case God doesn't, you know, come through for us. Like, what's going to happen on that seventh day? Is God really going to fulfill his promise, or is this going to be like another Egypt where he leads us out, no food, no water, and we're just going to complain to our leader about, like, why would you do this to us? We were happy in Egypt. We were slaves, but we were happy somehow. And so for us, this is the moment when we kind of, if we're believers, we know God, we know God's promises, we know his word to us. We have a handy book that's kind of works as instructions for us to live our lives. And we trust that, you know, God has the good of those who believe in him in mind. But just looking at Jericho, we might kind of let it show through our body language that we don't actually believe in the practice of these things, right? Maybe something wrong is happening in life, and you're stooping over a little bit, you're sighing more often. When people ask you how you're doing, the only thing you can really say is, I'm doing okay, because you don't want to burden other people with your problems. We know the promise that he's given to us, and we know the instructions also that he's given to us in how to follow after him. But I think that a natural part of our Christian life is when we're not thinking about Jericho, when we're not reflecting on how God's worked in our lives, it's really easy for us to wonder, has all of this been in vain? And so the start of our Jericho, both for Joshua and for us, is daunting because we can't bring ourselves to believe what we haven't seen happen yet. So what happens then? If I can get that. There it is. So Joshua does exactly as the Lord commands him, and he brings them around town for each day of the 6 days. And then this happens. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the shout of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And so now it's like, oh yeah, like it's glory time, right? Like God fulfilled his promise, and God is awesome, and everything's fine, right? But before this happens, right, Joshua does something interesting. And I hope that when we're leaving here, that we're encouraged to read chapter 6, if you haven't. And that's kind of a shortcoming, I admit. But I want us to read chapter 6 because it really does read a lot like a bedtime story, because it's kind of good versus evil, and then it's not that long, so you know our short attention spans, like it'll be just right for us. But when you're reading it, right, you'll get to this part of the text that seems like, what is happening, right? After the seventh round around Jericho, the trumpets have already been blown, right? And as the audience, we're coming to this part and we're thinking, like, oh, let's go, right? But Joshua actually does something that seems like a total buzzkill, right? In verses 16 to 19, he says, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so what might seem like a buzzkill to us, what might seem like bad storytelling on the part of the Bible, is not, we shouldn't take it that way, right? Obviously. But Joshua recognizes that the promised wall of Jericho is before them, and as a good leader of the people of God, he takes a moment to check their hearts, right? He reminds them that it's the Lord that's given them the city. The city's destruction is devoted to the Lord, and the remains of the city are going to kind of be left as a reminder of God's power. In other words, he brings Jericho falling back to God. He knows that even though he and the people of Israel are invited to participate in the fulfillment of the promise, and that's why, you know, they kind of shout, play the trumpets, march around, he sees that ultimately it's about God fulfilling his word. For us to participate in Jericho, just as the people are, we're invited to follow God's instructions, but before that, we're invited to kind of have faith in the promise that he will deliver us. When we face our Jericho, that like huge obstacle in our life that transforms who we are, or if we've already faced Jericho, the hope is in God's presence, right? The Israelites, they don't march around the city of Jericho just on their own. They bring the ark with them, right? And the ark is a sign of God's presence. And so when we're figuratively marching around our own Jericho, trying to trust it to God that's going to fall, we should also be concerned with the Lord's presence, right? I think too often when we're approaching these transformative difficulties, the temptation is to take it into our own hands, right? A lot of us value independence. We value kind of being our own people. And we hate asking for help. And while we shouldn't kind of, we should strive for independence in some ways. The Bible says to be mature, right? Don't just stay on the spiritual milk. But we should also realize that when it comes to things like Jericho, it's not a time for you to kind of flex, right? It's a time for us to turn it back to God and trust that he's promised these things to us and to seek after his presence, right? Because after all of that, we're able to come through Jericho with a sense of, wow, like God really did meet us in that time of need. He really did fulfill what he promised. And so the last part of chapter 6, it ends with Joshua pronouncing a curse on Jericho. He says something along the lines of, if anyone should try and rebuild this ground, like may they lose their firstborn and their youngest, which is pretty harsh. But it kind of shows like where Joshua's heart is at in this situation. And so then we see that, is that thing just gone? Okay. There it is. We see that Jericho, last of all, it's part of Joshua's testimony, right? And going back to eulogy, like that's the people that are mourning, they're going to be the ones going up, sharing the testimony of that person's life. And so because of what the Lord has done, Joshua's fame was in all the land, right? Verse 27? There it is. Again, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. And we see that Jericho becomes a testimony of his working, of God's working in Joshua's life, right? We see all through the chapter how Joshua's concerned with what God's doing. And so as we're facing our own Jericho, we ought to be concerned as well, right, to make sure that we attribute everything that's happening to God. And in case, like, there are people out there who are thinking, oh, like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, Joshua is actually a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Like, I hear you on that. That's true. And so if you don't buy into this message that I'm giving, there's another character that we haven't touched on, right? There's Rahab the prostitute. And Rahab the prostitute also falls into having an experience of Jericho, right? They're kind of on opposite sides of the wall, literally. Rahab, first, like, her obstacle when it comes to Jericho is that the people of Israel are going to destroy that city, including her and her family, right? That seems like a major obstacle. Like, if someone were to knock on your door and say, hey, get ready for me to destroy your family, you'd probably be pretty shocked, right? That's a major obstacle that you have to kind of overcome in some ways. You got to, like, get out of your house or call the cops or something. And then for Rahab, it's also a promise fulfilled, right? Because what does Rahab do? She, like, they send spies into the city, and Rahab houses them, right? And they go through, and they're able to get the information that they need. And then she kind of makes them promise, like, hey, make sure I'm going to be okay, right? And so the spies do promise that. And so when we see the fall of Jericho, Joshua says, you know, destroy everything, but, like, let the household of Rahab stay alive. We see the promise fulfilled on behalf of the spies, on behalf of the people of Israel, right? And we see that for Rahab, she's trusting, right? Because if she didn't trust that God was capable of bringing down this fortified city, she wouldn't have tried to house the spies, right? That seems like a natural conclusion to reach. And so last of all, Jericho also becomes Rahab's testimony because it says in chapter 6, and Rahab lived with them to this day, right? And so that's the story of Rahab. If we were to give a eulogy of Rahab, it would be that she hid the spies, right? It would be that she trusted in God to be faithful even to her, someone who isn't a people, who isn't part of the people of Israel, to deliver her from this destruction. And, you know, to this day, she's living with the people of Israel, well, to the day of the writing. And so the Old Testament comes alive with this story with a very real application, right? When we're considering God in this promise fulfilled, when considering God's work in our Jericho, the story asks us directly, where is our heart? Because we might think that what Joshua does is totally unnecessary, right? Like, if I were part of the wrecking crew there and, like, I saw the walls come down and it's time for me to run in and just have a destruction party, like, I wouldn't be focused on taking gold and silver. But God knows our hearts, right? And the word also knows us. And so it asks us to stop and ask, where is our heart? Because from moment to moment, our heart can change. Our heart is deceitful above all things. Will we become consumed by our overcoming, by our fame being in all the land? It's really easy for us to think that in another universe, Joshua at this point might have let Jericho get to his head, right? After all, he's kind of like this newly minted leader of the people of Israel. He's looking for some, like, way to prove himself. And when the fall of Jericho happens, like, that, he can just say, like, hey, like, remember when I took down the walls of Jericho? That was pretty sweet, right? But no, Joshua is entirely not concerned with that. Instead of Joshua being concerned with his fame being in all the land, he takes a moment to stop and attribute it to the Lord, right? And so when we're going through our Jericho, we ought to also adopt this approach. We shouldn't come to kind of like the conclusion of whatever struggle we're going through and think, like, wow, like, look at how faithful I was, and wasn't that great that I was clever in doing this, that, and the other. When we've encountered and walked through Jericho in our lives, it's the story that we should tell people of how much God has accomplished in our lives, right? Even if it seems like a small thing outwardly, like for those of us who kind of remember the day that we were saved, maybe we notice like a big change in us, right? Like some people, I hear their testimony and they're like, oh yeah, like when I became a Christian, like my anger got a lot better. Like I used to just like punch holes in doors. But then when I came to Christ, like I started making doors for other people. Or, you know, something along those lines, right? It's not like a huge change in some ways. But we want to make sure that we praise God and thank God for the Jericho in our walk, right? So who here finds it kind of terrifying to share the gospel? Or who here struggles with it? Like it's a little tough, right? Because we know that we ought to share the gospel. And if we believe the gospel, we know that it's a good thing to share with other people, right? But I want us to notice this morning that Jericho can help with that, right? We've been given something to lean into as we share the gospel, and it's Jericho. It's not a story. Jericho is not supposed to be a testimony of how our great faith won it all in the end. It is meant to be a testimony of how our great God overcomes. And so while Joshua might have only had one Jericho in his life, there are many battles that he faced later on. And so it's the same with us. With each battle, we ought to approach it as we approach Jericho, right? We ought to acknowledge that it's an obstacle, and that's kind of like a red flag for us to think like, oh, God's promises. We'll stand on God's promises, right? And he will fulfill them because he's given us Joshua chapter 6. And when it's fulfilled, we ought to share that as our testimony because it encourages the church And it kind of shocks other people because they're going to be like, whoa, like, God didn't seem real before, but he seems pretty real in this person's life. And so just to take a moment, for me, my own personal Jericho that I kind of lean on usually is going through depression in high school. In 9th and 10th grade, was in some pretty heavy depression because academic performance and the weight of GPA and stuff was weighing on me. And I just felt like I was wasting my parents' money and wasting my parents' time, right? And so the strange thing about this is that, like, I never blamed God for how I felt. I never turned from him. But my theology got super warped. I got to a point where I was thinking, God is real and God is good and all of these kind of positive facts about God. But because of where I was at, I actually reached a point where I thought that, you know, facing this Jericho, like, what God would be pleased by was if I kind of took my own life as a sacrifice for my parents, right? And that was kind of, that's Jericho for me, right? It's like reaching that point where there's like a month and a half where it's just kind of like going through suicidal thoughts, right? But God promises to be a God who wipes away tears. He promises to end our suffering, to redeem us, to love us, and to make us overcomers, right? And so today I'm standing before you and I can say that God was faithful, right? Even though I didn't really feel comfortable sharing about depression in my home church, and, you know, as a high schooler, you try to be macho and you try to like, oh, like, I'm not depressed, dude. Like, life is good. No, it really wasn't. But God was able to work through some close friends of mine, and he was able to fulfill his promise of overcoming, of love, and of redemption, right? And so if ever I'm asked to give my testimony of, hey, like, why do you wake up at 6:45 to drive 120 miles somewhere and be with really awesome people in the morning on Sunday? That's what I'll tell them. I'll say that I believe that God is real because this is my Jericho. This is where I stand on. I've seen the walls come down, and I've seen him bring victory into my life, right? And so, just to cap it all off, last slide, there it is. The challenge this morning. When we think about Jesus, right? Those people who, you know, are waiting like, oh, like, when is he going to like tie Joshua to Jesus? Here it is. It's pretty brief. Jesus also faces obstacles. He faces kind of like promise fulfillment, and he has a testimony, right? For Jesus, his obstacle was sin, right? Sin that gets in the way between our relationship with God. And he fulfills God's promise by reconciling us to him through his death. But the last part of it, Jesus' testimony is the church. And so this morning, I'd like to offer us a challenge. As we're facing the task of preaching the gospel, as we're wanting to share our faith with other people, but finding ourselves stifled and not knowing how to share it and what to stand on, what is your Jericho? When we're faced with these obstacles that seem insurmountable, we ought to realize that we have a God that promises us much, and we just need to be faithful to trust him in those proclamations. We want our testimony of Jericho to be what the gospel looks like to the rest of the world. Let's pray.